Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 5. We're on page 6. I don't think anybody has a page 6, so no page 6.
I do.
You got a page 6? Lesson 5?
Oh, no.
I think this is on there. Jerry, do me a favor.
Yep.
Run this around the table.
Yep.
Huh?
You have a page 5?
Sure. You want one?
Yeah,
you're fine. Oh,
this is 5.
Yeah, that is 5.
This is 5, not 6.
Page 5 or page 6?
You haven't got 5.
Who's passing out page 5? Let's say 5 page 536. Yeah, you did, but
I'm sorry.
Oh my goodness. Yes, I've got it. Yeah.
I know, we'll pass it out. Wendy's passing it out.
Passing it out.
Hey, we're getting pushed closer to the law, so we're gonna be a little legalistic now.
Okay.
Isn't that way too much, right?
Yeah.
Can't forget this way.
It's a little weird.
Okay, you need some more, Wendy?
No, everybody here has one.
Okay, everybody has one?
Yes.
Okay. All right, here we go. Lesson 5, and we're looking at the regeneration and quickening work of the Holy Spirit. Last time, we talked about regeneration as a radical change of heart. A new nature has been implanted in your heart, and that allows you to practice holiness. And without it, you cannot practice holiness. And then we talked about your heart, your mind being renovated, your love elevated, and your will has been free. Praise God. And the effect of this is the born-again believer loves the spiritual things of God, and has an active interest in pursuing a life in Christ. That is the key. If you practice your faith because you love God and you're trying to please God, and you're not doing it for the church, you're not doing it for the testimony, you're doing it for Him. And I want to add this too, because it's important. Piper brought this to my attention a while ago. But when we look at the blessings that God gives us, those aren't really the true blessings of fellowship with God. God is the blessing. Everything else is paperwork. Everything else is necessary because it helps us to live a life that pleases Him. It helps us to get through this world. But the main blessing every Christian has to understand is God Himself. Period. And that's an important distinction. And let's talk about how we do that. How do we make God the main blessing in our life? How do we do that? Yes.
Putting Him in the center of our lives.
Making,
not
yes,
the side, George,
exactly,
but
the center of our lives. What else?
Spend more time with Him.
Your relationship with Him. You know, we read His Word. What His Word talks about a relationship. It gives us the do's and don'ts of the spiritual walk, but we have to have a relationship with Him. And that relationship is based on a couple of things. Name one. Frequency. If you try to have a relationship with somebody and you don't communicate with them frequently, you don't spend time with them frequently, what's going to happen to that relationship? And remember, you are human. You have a lot of divine gifts, but you are human, and as a human being, you have to have a relationship that is human. That's why Christ became human, so that you could have a relationship with Him. That's why He was born in a manger instead of a palace, so that you could approach Him and you could be with Him at any time. And so the first thing is a relationship with, pass that down, is a relationship with Christ. What else? What else do we do to make God our main blessing? You said something. Let somebody else say something. And
when you go to him, you don't ask for things. You ask for God to bring himself to you.
Yes.
Through his guidance and wisdom, you know, and he his providence. You know.
He is. We are his inheritance, and he is our inheritance. And we have to look at... See, remember I keep telling you that your religion is an attitude. That's all that it is. You come to this Bible with an attitude. Now you come to it with the mind of Christ, then you come to it with a believing attitude. That's all that it really is. And you have to understand something. That attitude is just like is part of your relationship. And if you have an attitude that I want to be with God, I want to commune with him, I want to do it frequently, I want to please him, I want to live John 14:15. I want to live that obedience. I want to do that. I want to hate sin. That's how you make God the blessing. And if you read in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, you will see how God blessed people that did that. And you'll see how he had other people that were his people, but they didn't get the same blessings as others did who did that. And so we know that there is a reward system in heaven. We don't know how it works completely. We just know that it's there, and that's all we really have to know. So our goal is to just do the most we can, the best we can, and make him our blessing, and everything else is just, in a sense, next to him, is chopped liver. Yeah.
It's the verse in the Bible that says, in everything we do unto the Lord.
Amen. So whether we live or whether everything. We die. Right. Exactly. Okay. So new material now. It says, as I mentioned a moment ago, it's important to understand that the regeneration process, in the regeneration process, no new faculties are created. In other words, when the Bible says he gives us a new heart, that doesn't mean that your pacemaker's gone and you got a new heart and it's beating better than it ever did before. It simply means that he takes what you have and he regenerates it. He infuses into it a new vital principle. Those are infusion. I like that word. No new faculties are created. Number one, the soul remains substantially the same as it was before salvation. Even when a person enters the eternal realm, nothing new will be added to their human composition, although their spiritual mind will be freed and enlarged, and of course their body will. 1 Corinthians 13:12. No, because baldness is a sign of imperfection. I don't know if anybody told you that. That won't be there. You won't be there with that, brother. And you probably won't have hair over your ears, but who knows? 1 Corinthians 13:12. Pam, 1 Corinthians 13:12.
For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known.
You will see through a glass. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Anybody understand that? So what we're doing now is, and this is the beauty of it.
It's a mirror, you know, that's the glass.
Yeah.
You know.
Here's the beauty of it. If you thought about it, I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but I have. If right now what we know is what we know, what's in our head about God and about his word and about everything else, if that's what we know, and we know there's even more, that should be an incentive to try to get a better understanding of even more. Because there's so much. You'll never, in all eternity, you'll never know it all. That's how infinite your God is. You just never will. But you'll know enough. You know enough now. Look at what you know now. Whatever little you know, whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, what you know right now, look what it does for you. Imagine.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Number two, we see a great example of regeneration, spiritual enhancement in 2 Kings 6:17. I love this verse. 2 Kings 6:17. I just think that this actually Let's start, instead of 17, let's start at, I got it underlined from 14 through 18. I got 14 through 18. Anne Marie.
And just start with 16.
No, start with 14. And you know what? When you read this, think about it. Think about what the word is saying. Go ahead.
So he set there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them."
Just stop right there. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something.
That was the enemy.
I know. And talking about the Syrian king, what happened, to sum it all up, was Elijah was telling Israel what the Syrians were doing. Somebody told the king that, so they said, "Well, let's go pick up Elijah. Let's just solve the problem." So they sent an army. And they went around the city. They had horses, chariots, men, swords, everything, right? But he says, there's more of us than there are of them. And I want to tell you something. This is something that's a little secret that a lot of people don't realize. There still is around you.
Well, we got to read the...
We're going to do that.
I don't know if you would stop there because that's...
No, we're not stopping. But I want you to know that because we don't know. We know we have guardian angels. We know that if God be for us, who can be against us?
Yep.
So there is more for us, with us, than can ever be against us. More.
Go ahead. I just got the goosebumps.
I know.
The next verse.
This is a great verse. The angels encampeth round about those.
Psalm 91. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's another one. So we do all, just like Elijah. As a saint, Elisha, just as a saint, you have more troops around you than you do against you. Oh, I could go home now and be refreshed.
Me too, Pastor. That's awesome.
They were being attacked by hordes of tribes and natives, and
so
they fought off.
Yeah,
they
had all that just.
And the morning they woke up to all of them.
Oh, yeah.
And they said that we left because we understood your army was far bigger than us.
Yeah, God disheartened them. All right, let's go back to reading.
That's a wonderful verse to say.
Okay, let's have a second here.
That's great.
Yeah, that's what the next verse is saying.
Yeah, he's
17 and 18.
Yeah, let Anne Marie, she's going to read. We're on
17.
Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah.
How's that, huh? The army that he saw was surrounded by an army. Far greater.
And when the Syrians came down against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elijah.
Okay. So there's the application to this is incredible. The application to this is, you know, whenever anything's going on in your life, it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what it is. The application is this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, you have the angels of the Lord encamped around you. You have guardian angels watching over you. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Now think about something. Think about somebody you might have loved or you might love and what it would take to separate your love from that person. Then think about it in a divine way. Then think of it in a divine way that you are the sovereign. And you love somebody, and the world's beating you up, or you're beating your own self up, or you're grieving beyond grief, beyond measure, all of those things, he's there for you. And all he did here was open up his eyes. And you know what? That's what he tells us to do. He tells us that we are to use this book, and that's all that book is for, is to open your eyes. That's all the Bible is for. And you put it in your heart, and then you go out and use it, and then this happens.
It's also an example of God releasing his power through prayer, right?
Exactly. That's the next point.
Yep.
In other words, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, or a righteous woman availeth much, right? Doesn't mean you're changing God's will. We don't know how it does it, but we know it does it. And we know that long before the worlds were formed, God knew that that Elisha would be surrounded. He knew that what the kings were doing. He knew all of that. So in the prayer coming out and him answering, it was all part of his will. And the same thing applies to us when we pray. That's why we should commit all of our requests to him according to the pleasure of his will. Mm-hmm. Because we can't, you know, if somebody says, well, heal this person or do this or help this. If it's not his will, it's not going to happen. But we got to remember, he has already planned out everything. He's heard every prayer. He's considered every thought, every insect, everything. So when you pray to him, every day is Groundhog Day to God.
Yeah.
I can't make that any clearer than that. Every day is Groundhog Day to God.
That's a good way of putting it.
Right? Every day. He knows what's going to happen. I got to be a servant.
Here we go again.
And if you remember the movie, how they go from every day he sees the same people doing the same things, he knows what's coming out of their mouth, and he reacts to it. That's a good way to explain God's sovereignty in creating the universe.
That's excellent, Pastor. That's excellent.
Good.
Good sermon title.
I know, really. Groundhog Day. There'll be a sermon coming down the road with that one, right? Yeah, maybe February 2nd. That'd be good.
He's always really playing the piano. Yeah.
Oh, man.
It's going to be jazz.
Oh, you guys are out of control.
You got to be on Christian stand-up comedy.
Yeah. Yeah, really. Yeah, but you wouldn't have a big audience. All right. Okay. I gotta write that down. All right, everybody, here we go. So we see that in this passage, we see that God opened up his eyes. We see the power of prayer. We see that there are more in our corner than there are in the enemy's corner. That's why God can give us the victory. That's why God said, I beheld Satan fell from heaven. That's why we have all the victories. The only thing we ever had to do in this life is we have to claim it. The victory is there. You come up against something, it's there. I'm going to claim it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't care how it's going to turn out. I'm going to claim it knowing it's part of the plan for my life. And however it turns out, it's going to be for his glory and it's going to work out for my good. That's how simple it really is. That's meat and potato simple. All right. A, you will note about the passage that Elisha's servant didn't receive new eyes, right? That's what we were talking about, how he uses what we have. However, his vision was so enlarged that he was now able to discern objects that were before invisible to him. I want to ask you this. Have you had that experience? Have you, as a Christian, at some point in your faith, has your eyes seen things that you never saw before? No, I'm talking about in your life.
Yeah, I would say when we're dealing with unsaved and you have a normal conversation, you can see right through a lot of the stuff they're saying and they have no idea what they're saying. They just don't realize that you've got a far greater understanding of what's really going on around them than they, and they can't see it. And even if you tried to explain it to them, they couldn't see it.
It's called spiritual discernment, right? That's true.
Yeah.
David, what were you saying?
I was going to say, physically see, or mentally.
That's really the main question. Yeah. Has any of you here done what Elisha's servant has done? Have you ever had your eyes enlightened or enlarged and seen something that previous to you never saw before? And all of us here have.
I think of like when
when my father got saved. It was an absolute miracle of God, and it was like, that's something I never ever dreamed would ever come true. And it was, the Holy Spirit was so with me and Wink that day. It was just,
you could feel
it. I could feel his presence, mm-hmm. and you could see it in my father, and it was it truly was a miracle of God. And
amen.
To see that and experience it was, I'll never forget it.
Amen.
You know?
So you
see
the change.
How about your own salvation?
Yeah.
Did you ever think the day would come?
Mm-hmm. Right.
No. I didn't. I mean, maybe some of you did, but that was something that was as miraculous as your dad.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And what about seeing things in other believers? How about seeing that? Right? Don't we see things that we've never seen before? Don't we see believers doing things, saying things, and all things that previous they never even thought of doing it themselves? And God works through them. Anne Marie's a perfect example. Okay, she started off like Pete, with a false teaching, but a little bit here, a little bit there. She kept asking, God kept using it, and then all of a sudden he opened her eyes to the truth. You know, Jesus does say, and this is another thing, Jesus does say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that freedom is something we see. Do you not see that you are no longer shackled to sin, shackled to the devil, and shackled to this world? You're no longer shackled. That's stuff you can see. You actually can see it. You can experience it.
Not only you see, you can feel it too.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, you can experience it. So there are many things that when his eyes were open, he just saw a spiritual picture of what was going on in the spiritual realm. We do the same thing. Now it may not be angels and chariots, but we see it in a more applicable way. We see it in life, and that's really in this where we live at this time. That's where you want to see it. You know, if I have a choice between seeing angels and chariots on the side of Mount Higbee, and I get to see people's lives changed in a miraculous way, I won't go to Mount Higbee. I'll watch those people, because that's where the glory is. You know, so there's another thing we should remember, and we should look for that. By the way, every day you should look for God's hand. I don't care what you're doing. You get up in the morning, and you look for God's hand.
That's like, I think of Pete is such a good example of that.
Yeah, it is. He is.
I remember when he first came here, he was just questioning everything.
Everything.
God was truly working on his heart.
Yep.
And he emailed me this wonderful thing about, you can see he's really loving God's word now, because he emailed me this wonderful sermon by Piper, and how he did it, you know, like circling words in different verses.
Yeah.
It was such a blessing to me, and I said, Pete, thank you so much for sharing that beautiful, you know, example of God's word. And I was thinking, how God's grown this man spiritually.
Absolutely.
In reading these passages about on the mountains, right, the chariots of fire, I think I watched a documentary of 3 or 4 years ago about 1967 Israel fight, and the enemy was coming up the hill toward these Israeli fighters, and there was like very few of them, and then a whole army coming up the mountain, so they were like anticipating their death. But then all of a sudden the army coming up the hill, the enemy, like, they saw on the mountain the angels ready to combat, and the enemy just backed right down because the mountain was circled with the angels.
You know, and that's true. I was, when you were saying that, I was thinking in World War II, one of the most visited. One of the most visited graves at Arlington National Cemetery is Audie Murphy. He's the most decorated war hero in this country, the country's ever had. And by himself, single-handedly, he captured 125 German soldiers.
Was that, that was York?
Yeah, but he did the same thing. Audie Murphy did the same thing.
Yeah, I didn't know he
captured. Oh, he did. And the whole point of it is, what that is that God disheartens the enemy. He disheartens the enemy. And that's exactly what happened in the Six-Day Israeli War. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. Yeah, they had a nuclear weapon. They had a nuclear weapon tucked away somewhere just in case, right? But they were outnumbered. And anybody that's ever raised a hand against God's people, against Israel, has never prospered. Look at all of Europe. Look at the millions of people because of what happened. Right? And so I think that what God does in war situations and in trouble situations is that He disheartens people. And we know that's true because He does it in the Bible. The Bible talks about it in the Old Testament. Yeah.
Just as an aside, I don't know that we can also say today's Israel is the same Israel in God's eyes as it was in the Old Testament. Because much of Israel today, especially, is not even Jewish.
Mm. Yeah, I know.
There's such a
There's
mix.
More Jews in New York, I think, than there
yeah,
are.
Yeah, I mean, so I'm always cautious. I'm more cautious about the state of Israel today to call it the same Israel in the same pure way that we would want to. I mean, I think God looks at it. He actually probably cares more about that land right now than anything else.
Yeah.
I don't know, but you know, I get worried about that trail because it can take people into, like Wink would probably say,
dispensation,
and that's a dangerous theme.
Yeah, well, I don't think anybody here is at that level. I think we're just saying that during that war, God made sure that an outnumbered, outgunned against the whole, and I mean, they live in the middle of their enemy, and yet their enemy fears them. And that a lot has to do, I believe it all has to do with God and His plan, not just for Israel, but for that area. But whenever that happens, it just doesn't, it's not just something that just clicks, is the point I'm trying to make. Something causes it. And the only cause that can be done on a level that we've seen is if it's a divine cause. Man can't do that. Mm-hmm. If you're one guy, for example, and you're sitting there and you got a submachine gun or you got some wicked weapon and there's 135 guys, it only takes one to shoot you. So you're right. So the whole point of it is, it has to be something that is divine. It's a divine intervention. Let me put it that way. It's a divine intervention.
And I do think there's a remnant in Israel, like there's a remnant here.
Yeah, I believe that.
You know,
yeah,
so that's,
yeah,
that's also
yeah.
true.
So let's just go back here. What does it say? B. So it is with our understanding at regeneration. The mind is the same in the unregenerate as in the regenerate. I mean, the brain, the actual gray matter. But the regenerated person has been so quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit, alive to God, by the Holy Spirit, that they are now able to take in spiritual objects and act toward them. Psalm 19:8. Shane.
Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're all the way down to 8.
7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah. All those precepts.
Yep.
They're all about the word. That's
okay.
All.
That is. Those are all quickening. The Holy Spirit. Things that the Holy Spirit quickened. And how about Psalm 119:105? Gary. Gary. Okay. And how about Jeremiah 15:60? These are all just little proof verses that shows that regeneration process uses what we have. It just gives it a new vitality. Jeremiah 15:60. Carolyn.
Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing for my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts.
Okay. So let me ask you something. Is that still happening? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and the word was unto me joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Is that still going on, you think?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How?
Absolutely. Every day as we read his word, you're really inspired.
So there's no difference between Jeremiah eating the word and Vinny eating the word.
That's a spiritual food every day.
Every day, right? Mm-hmm. And what about the rest of that? Thy word was made unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What about that? Does your heart rejoice mm-hmm. when you mm-hmm. study God's word?
Yeah.
And what about by thy name, O Lord of God? I am called by thy name, O Lord of God. What does that mean?
He chose me before the world were formed.
Yep.
Right? It means that you are a chosen disciple. You are an adopted son or daughter. And that, in other words, the point I'm trying to make is that just because Jeremiah was the weeping prophet and a prophet in his time does not mean that he could experience things spiritually in a sense any different than the way you experience them. You can experience God's word as a honeycomb if you do it. I don't know how many times, what we just read about Elisha's servant. That's a honeycomb to me. I could go back to that thing and I could keep eating on that and thinking about that and meditating on that and getting more out of it every time. So just because you live on Main Street, USA, doesn't mean that you can't grab hold of the same blessings that somebody like Jeremiah grabbed hold of. And the only difference is you probably won't be thrown in a stinky well like he was. So we need to understand that all of those things are ours too. You need to claim the Bible. Name it and claim it. Right?
Yeah, I think Psalm 1 is good. That's right. The delight is in the Lord and not in a sinless law that the measures of pain.
Yep, that's it exactly. All right, and how about 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13? And I know June's all prepped up here. Let's get there, June, and read it. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13.
For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
And then 16b.
For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, A and B. All right, everybody see that? Everybody understand that? You have a new mind. You have the same mind, but your mind has been regenerated to the spiritual things of God. And probably the way of looking at it is like that. In other words, previous to your regeneration, your mind was totally depraved. And dead to God. You still could communicate spiritually because 1 Corinthians 10:21 or 22:21 says that the pagans, what they sacrifice, or the Gentiles, what they sacrifice to demons. So you're still involved with the spiritual world. John 8:44 says that you are of your father the devil, and it is his will you want to do. So you're still spiritually involved, but you're dead to God. It's like you never knew he was there. Even if you hear him, you don't know him. If you know his name, and you know what he's supposed to do, and you read his book, you don't know him spiritually. And that is an important distinction to keep in mind, because there are billions of people who think they know God. I had an opportunity yesterday to witness to a man, and he claimed to be in church his whole life. He claimed to be a good congregationalist. He did this, he did that, bada boom, bada bing, bada boom. I simply told him, you don't go anywhere near glory with a church. I can't get you there. I don't have any tickets to heaven. You can't get there anyway except through that cross and the relationship you have with the man who once was on that cross and now sits at the hand of glory. That's the only way. That's the only ticket available. And in order for you to get there, you have to have that relationship with him. So, I think he said, thanks. And then he just walked away. So anyway, the point was, okay, that man, and I do pray, Lord, you know who he is, that you might consider calling him to yourself if it pleases you. But that man was as dead to God as people are who sit in a church for 30 years and never hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ. They're dead. They are dead to that. It's like a, you know what it's like? It's like going in the Mojave Desert with your cell phone and trying to call someone.
Yeah.
You can't do it. There's no cell service, right? And there's no cell service for everybody outside of Christ. You're dead. The phone is dead. There's no 800 number there. It is dead. And the moment, though, the very moment, God quickens your heart. And he gives you a taste of his, he gives you a taste of his glory. Then all of a sudden, the line is open.
Yeah, my eyes can see and ears are here.
Yes, and now things, you don't understand them, but you really, really like them. You like them. And all of a sudden, you start thinking differently, you start acting differently, your life starts changing and moving on towards a more Christocentric life. That's what it's like.
That's what he says in, I mean, when we started verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, but it starts actually in verse 9. But as it is written, he says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. This is going on all the time. We're weighing things. We're
constantly doing that.
And we're seeing things that people around us can't. I'm not talking about physically. I don't talk about some pigeons or anything like that. But you can see motives. You can see all kinds of things in people that they're not even aware of.
Absolutely. You know, I have to tell you something. One of the things that I believe that God gives his kids, I do believe this, everybody has it. I don't know if you exercise it, but you do have it available to you, is spiritual discernment. I'm not saying you're a fortune teller. I'm simply saying that you could ask, and I got to tell you something. There's not a day that goes by, not one day in the last 22 years that I have not asked for that gift. Not one day. I ask for it all the time. And I can tell you that it is there. And all you have to do is practice using it and claim it every day. And look for it. And how do you look for it? You look for it when you talk to the dead in Christ. You look for it when you talk to those who are alive in Christ. And you can see it. It's clear. You don't know what it is. You don't know what the problem is. But you know there's something there. Yes?
And that verse 9, no eye has seen nor ear heard. I always thought that was talking about God, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I always thought
that. Future things?
Yeah, that's what I thought.
But they don't read the next verse.
Read the next verse.
What God has revealed to us.
Okay, so let me tell you what that means. So go to the book of Revelation and read about the new heaven and the new earth. Then go to chapter 20 and read about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Then go and read about the glory of God in whatever book you like. All of those things are revealed to you. Now, you may not be able to have a concept of how great. You know what it's like? It's like planning a vacation to go to Italy. Okay? And you get out all the pictures and you're looking at them and you say, wow, that's really a neat little thing in the water, narrow streets, all this other stuff. And you get there and you find out, you see everything in color, and the striking thing that will stand out to you, especially if you go to Naples, is the smell. It's not even what you see, it's the smell. So what happens is you go there and you see all of this stuff, but you see it differently because you're smelling it. Because you're able to touch it. Because you do that, it's sort of like somebody saying they're cooking a great meal for you. And you go over there and you smell it. Say, hey, that smells pretty good. And then you go on and you look at it and they got green pasta.
Green pasta?
Green pasta. Oh! And it smells so good. It probably tastes good too. But the fact is, okay, that we look in Scripture and what we see, we get. But if we look harder, longer, and we look with a more keen eye, then I got to tell you what's going to happen. You'll see more than you have. I have seen more of God in the last, I'd say I've seen more of God in the last 2 years than I saw in the last 19. I did. I have seen more of him in the last 2 years than I have in the last 19. And that's saying something. Because I've always been on fire for Christ. And I look for it. I do look for the blessings, right? All right. We'll stop there. Okay, we'll stop with the green pasta. Right there.
Rich on soft corn.
I need, huh?
Rich on granny soft corn made out of carrots.
Yeah.
Look, it's really made out of carrots.
Well, it's not garlic.
It smells like garlic. I like that.
You touched on a very sore open wound that Jerry really did to me by last Thursday night. By mentioning that navel smells.
Oh, but it's true.
Let's not go there.
Okay. The smell of maples.
You could have to share.
Yeah. All right. All right. Let's let's pray. Good boy. Pretty soon you'll be leaving us. You know, I want to call him Paxton, but he just looks so much like my replacement. I'm just watching him grow into my replacement. He sits there, and the first thing I said was, let's pray, and he does this. It's like, wow, that's really cool. Yeah, see?
When we were leaving yesterday, I said to him, you got more serving ready?
That's wonderful.
He's working on it.
You know, and that's one of the reasons why I tell people why their children belong in the service and even in Bible studies. Because they may not get much, but they'll get something, and what they'll get will be a lot better than what they'll get up there reading children's stories.
Quick testimony.